So what I'm going to do this morning is I'm going to share with you just about our Bible study and our workbook and hopefully answer all your questions about how it works and why we do what we do. And then I am going to do an introduction to Acts 12 through 28. So that's how this will work. And then when we're done, you will go to your small group and spend some time with your small group getting to know each other or just hang out because you already know each other and pray together and just have some time together. So next week when you come, you will not come in here unless your group is in here. You will start in your small group first and then we break and then you come up for the teaching time. But I'll explain that more. But so to this day is just a little bit different, but that's okay. So I was reading in 1 Thessalonians a while ago for my morning reading with the Lord, and something just popped out to me, and I just thought, that's it. This is my heart for this study and for you ladies. And I was in chapter 2, verse 11 of 1 Thessalonians. And Paul, he was writing to the church in Thessalonica, and he had to leave them. And he was writing to them some additional instructions and talking to them about doctrine. Anyway, so he was kind of following up with them, and he was sharing his heart with them. And he said this, "As you know, like a father with his own children, we encouraged, comforted, and implored each one of you to walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory." And my heart just went, oh, that is my heart for you, not as a father, more as a mother, just saying. But my goal for you with Bible study is that you will be encouraged and comforted and implored or exhorted to walk worthy of God. You cannot walk worthy of God if you're not a partaker of his word. His word is mainly how he reveals himself to us. It's how we get to know God. It's how we know how God wants us to live as his daughters. It's how we know how he wants us to function in our communities, in our families, in our church, in politics, in our jobs, in every aspect of our lives. And I am passionate and focused on cultivating in the women of Calvary Rathdrum and any woman who will join us to be a student of God's word, to be a lover of God's word, to be a woman who knows the word and who seeks to live it out. And this is the mission that the Lord has put on my heart. This is what he has just made so clear to me, that is my goal and that is my passion, that is my heart for you, that you would know and love God's word and that you would be equipped to know how to study it yourselves. So I'm going to say a few things that you've heard, those of you who've been around, that will be familiar, but I think they're really good reminders. I know it always helps me when I go over it again to remember these things. So the first thing is as you approach the Bible, as you approach studying it, that you are God-focused and not self-focused. We can approach our time, just even in our morning devotional time with the Lord or whenever we do that, of just like, okay, Lord, this is about me. Let's see what you got here. You know, and that's very human of us to do that, but it's not the focus I would encourage you to have. Now, that's not to say that God's word does not speak to us personally, because we know it does, and it speaks to our hearts, and he will give us scriptures and truth that carries us through our day. So I'm not saying that he doesn't do that, not at all, but I'm just saying that as we approach his word, our focus should be, who is God? Who are you? What can I see about who you are? What do I learn about you as I'm reading this? Because this book reveals God to us, and it is in knowing him more that we can even know how to apply what it says in our lives. And it's when we know God more and learn who he is and see his character as we read and study that it affects us so much more personally and intimately than it ever could if we were only reading it with the mindset of, okay, what is here for me? So why do you trust someone? because over time you see who they are, how they act, what they say, if they live, how they talk. As you see who God is in the Word and see how Jesus interacts with people, how prophecy is fulfilled, how God's plan is never thwarted, how He keeps His promises, how He cares for His children, and all the many, many treasures, as you see those things, you're going to know Him more and more, and your trust will grow more and more, and your intimacy with Jesus increases. So that is why every week you're asked in your workbook, what do you see about who God is in this passage? So that you are training yourself to look for that as you study God's word. It's important to consider that every time you read his word. So I urge you to be God-focused. The second thing I want to emphasize with you is that it means what it means. The word means what it means. We're never going to go around in a circle and say, what did this verse mean to you? That's not going to happen here. And if it does, please come and tell me. No. When God inspired the word to be written by specific men and they wrote what they wrote, he meant for it to mean something. God knows exactly what it means, right? We seek to interpret the Bible faithfully to know the correct meaning, not based on opinions or feelings or a group consensus. No, we seek to study in such a way that we have integrity in how we arrive at what it means. We do this by seeking to understand what the culture was when the book was written, what was happening historically, how the readers of the day would understand what was written. We always consider the context, always, always. We don't take a verse out of the surrounding verses or the chapter or the book or the Bible as a whole. We seek to understand by considering the text, the context, and we use the Bible to interpret by cross-referencing as much as we can. We use a system of study called inductive Bible study. I'm sure most of you have heard of that. We have a workbook that walks you through this method. You will learn how to study inductively by participating in this study with us. This method requires some thinking and some wrestling. It's not a fill-in-the-blank kind of a passive way of doing a Bible study. It will require something of you. So ladies, God gave us hearts and minds. Jesus told us in Matthew 22:37, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. He expects us to get to know him using our hearts and our souls and our minds. Knowing God's word, which is the primary way we know God, will require something of us. To have something of value, it costs something, right? It asks something of us. So this study is not passive. It will require some work. Now, don't head for the doors right now. Don't let it intimidate you. Our workbook makes it very apprehendable. It's a great tool. And in your group time, you will have the opportunity to ask questions and see how others were thinking about a question. And the longer you do this method, the better you get at it. At first, you can feel a little bit like, yeah, well, I didn't even know how to answer several of those questions. And that's not the best feeling, but it's something that is part of the process of learning. And so don't be put off by that. It's, you know, that's what we've all gone through. And it's the dividends. What I'm trying to communicate with you is the dividends are going to be worth this discomfort you might feel. And you are going to learn how to study God's word for yourself, which is so great. You don't have to depend. I mean, we need teachers. We value people who teach God's word faithfully. God exalts that, or, you know, has that very important in his word. So I'm not denigrating that at all. But you need to know how to study God's word, because there's a lot of voices out there, isn't there? Man, you start listening to sermons and podcasts and all sorts of things. And if you don't know what the word says, or have a way of testing what someone says based on what the word says, you can be taken in very, very easily. So it's so important that we know how to study the word for ourselves. The thing I want you to know when you leave today is after listening to me go on and on, is the impact studying God's word has on your life and your walk with him. Studying his word and seeking to apply it through your diligence and the power of the Holy Spirit and God's grace, it transforms your life because Jesus transforms our hearts. As I have studied the Bible over many years, I have drawn so much closer to Jesus and just grown to love him more and more. And I can say without any hesitation that my love for Jesus and my intimacy with him has gone hand in hand with knowing his word. It's just, they go together. And so you are making a very, I can't stress enough how important of an investment you're making by being here and by choosing to persevere in this and to invest your time and your energy and your mind to this. The dividends can be very profound. So that brings me to the battles we face as we participate in Bible study. There are weeks that are just unreal, right? I mean, there are. A lot of life happens. It's a week you didn't get into your workbook at all, you didn't study at all, or you just can't come that week, or whatever. And you know what? We all understand because we all have weeks like that. It's not like you're alone in that. We all have those crazy weeks. Don't let it derail you. Keep going. Get back into it and come back the next week, or get back into the workbook, whatever it is. Just keep going. If you go see your grandkids, which that seems to be what a lot of you do, you leave and you go see your grandkids, just come back to study. It's like for a while people had this mindset, well, I'm going to miss 2 weeks, so I can't be part of Bible. It's like, just go and come back and be a part. Anything you can are able to do, it will benefit you, and we want you here. There is no condemnation for not being perfect. No one's checking workbooks and handing out demerits or, awards for all complete. I mean, nobody's doing that. Just keep persevering and keep on coming. Swinging to the other side. Okay, we got that real life side. Now we're going to swing to the other side. Make Bible study a priority. Do you eat every day? Do you drink coffee every day? I'm to the coffee drinkers. I mean, I would never forget to drink coffee. It's a priority. So we make the word a priority in our life, not something that if it happens, it happens. If it doesn't, it doesn't. Because if that's your attitude, it probably is going to be in the not happening category pretty often. The things that really matter need to be in the top tier of our priority list. So here's the tension. Real life, crazy, crazy. Keep going. Persevere. Make it a priority. So you got that tension going. Life's full of tension, man. I'm telling you, every time I turn a corner, I've got tension. So that's the tension we're living in. Okay, so that's my encouragement to you. You're here. You have workbooks. We're starting fresh. So let's just resolve to make it a priority and to do the very best we can with God's grace. He's good. He wants you here. Okay, so like I told you, we are going to be meeting in groups first. So you're going to come next week at 9:30 or 9:20 to get your coffee. And we're going to have coffee upstairs and downstairs. And you're going to go right to your groups. And you're going to, in your groups, you're going to be going through the lesson that week with your group and having some time to pray. And then at 10:30, you're going to be done. And you're going to come up here and then we'll have a teaching time of the passage. Okay, and then we'll be done by 11:30. If you have kids in downstairs with the child care workers, please get them at 11:30. We are good about starting on time and ending on time. A few times we've gone a couple minutes late, but if that happens, just go get your kids because, you know, they are volunteering and we just want to honor them by not wearing them out. Okay, so I am going to explain our workbook. Go through all the things in the workbook. So I hope you all have one of these. Guys, just so you know, this workbook is a labor of love. We love doing this. It's a ton of work. And I don't say that to put any guilt on anybody because that's not the purpose of this. I just am telling you that. So if you want to get one for a friend or whatever, if they're not, you know, participating in this study, it's like costs a lot and time and energy and effort. And if we have to run a whole bunch of more workbooks, it's not a simple deal. I mean, we have a binder and everything, but it's like now after doing 130 workbooks, it's dull. And I mean, it's just, there's all the things. And it's like somebody has to do, and it's just, so I'm just saying, these are valuable to us. I mean, I know we just asked for a $5 donation, but to us, they're worth a lot more. I'm just saying. So I'm happy for people to do this study and to share. We can email a PDF of the study easily. Making a workbook is a little bit more. We're doing it ourselves to keep the cost down. I don't know how long we're going to be able to do that. If we'll just see how it goes with numbers wise, because it's a very large task. But it's our labor of love, and it's a great tool. And it's when we wrote it, it was for you. It wasn't for the world. It was for you. And I think that's so cool. You know, it's like, this isn't for just women in general. It's for the gals who are coming to our study. So it's an awesome, awesome tool. Okay, enough about that. So look at page 2. Principles of Calvary Rathdrum Women's Ministry. I read this pretty much at the beginning of every Bible study session, not every week, and events. Not because if I read it, then that's what happens. It's not magic, because it's telling everyone, this is our standard. This is what our desire is, and this is what we're holding to. And it just lets everybody know we're all on the same page. So the word is our foundation, and there's a scripture there. Everything that we do is just a complement to God's word. It's not ever going to be contrary to God's word. It's a complement to it. And we want to always exalt God's word. Prayer is a priority, not a last resort. We value prayer in women's ministry so, so much. We have a ladies in worship, prayer and worship night once a month on Mondays in the evening, the first Monday of the month. We pray before, I mean, prayer is something we really value in our ministry because it's so important. And then we serve others. I've been blown away by the hearts of the women in our body. They just serve and love each other so well. But we want that to be who we are. We intentionally invest in other women, which is tied to the serving women, but we know that what Titus 2, 3 through 5 says about mentoring and investing in a woman who's a season behind you or more than one season behind you, and just looking at ways you can do that and to walk with other women. And it doesn't have to be a big thing. It can be a little thing, or it can be a big thing. It can look a lot of different ways. We're welcoming to others. We don't want to be a church that is known to be clicky. Oh, what could be worse than a click? We all lived through those in high school, right? Oh, so we don't want to do that. So we want everyone to feel welcome and like they belong, because you do. You do belong. So we all have friends we're closer to, because you can't be best friends with the whole entire world. But we don't just talk to those people. We include everyone, and everyone is welcome. One of the most important things on our list here is we don't gossip. If we have something going on with a person, we talk directly to them. There's just no gossiping. All the leaders of your groups know, all the women's ministry leaders, they know if someone comes to you talking about someone, they're going to stop you and say, please, I don't want it. To listen to this, please take it to the person that you have an issue with or who you're talking about, because gossip is like poison. It's like poison, and it will just infect this group. So we have kind of a hard line with that out of love. Out of love, we have a hard line with that. So that's page 2. Page 3 gives you guidelines for Bible study. So the first thing it says is, please don't use commentaries or those study Bible Bible study notes that are in the bottom of your Bible until you have really wrestled with the text. And this is the hard ask, but it's fruitful. So when you're going through your workbook and you just want to, you know, you have that the Bible with the notes at the bottom and you're like, what? And you just want to drop your eyes and read what it says. Don't do it. You need to engage with the text yourself before you get input from all the other opinions. Okay, this is how you're going to learn how to study it and how you're going to own it, is by wrestling with it. And there can be times when that's hard to do because you don't know. And it's okay that you don't know, but consider it. Think about it. Pray about it. Do some cross-referencing. I'll talk about that in a minute. Before you go, I mean, I use commentaries. I use Bible study notes, but I go through the passage. I go through my steps first so that my brain has engaged with it and I've wrestled with it and I've thought about all the questions. I've prayed about it. I've cross-referenced. I've tried to figure it out on my own, because then I've got some ownership of it. And when I read other opinions about it, which that's what commentaries and different notes are, is other people's take on it, I have, I can go, I don't think that's right. Or I think I saw it this way. And it will just really help you learn how to study God's word and not depend on other people. Don't let them do the work for you. You need to do the work. But don't feel bad using them once you've wrestled with it. Does that make sense? So we talked about using cross-references. I always say, use cross-references. I found that a lot of people don't know what I mean when I say that. And so I'm just going to take a second. So depending on your Bible, you might have some verses that you in small print in the middle of your columns, or it might be down at the bottom. I don't know how your Bible's set up, but if you have a like Acts 12, verse 6, and you're like, what? I don't understand that. So then you look over in that column and you find 12, verse 6, and then it lists some scriptures. So you look up those scriptures to see what it says about that verse. And it usually, that can help you a lot to kind of figure out what it means or to give you more information. And I know I would be happy and your leaders would be happy to show you more closely how to do that. There's also some things online that are very helpful with that. It says down at the bottom, openbible.info. If you go there and go to the cross-references tab, put the verse in, it'll just put them all on the screen for you without you even having to look them up. Although if you want context, you have to look them up. So anyway, and you will find that different Bibles and different online tools will give you different cross-references sometimes. So just be aware of that. But that's a key part of studying. It also says to please use dictionaries. And you'll see we have a spot to do that. Looking up words, just normal words that you think you know what they mean. And you do know what they mean. But sometimes looking at the definition, it expands it. And it gives you a fuller understanding. It's just a good tool. And then reading several translations, good translations, because sometimes there's just different word choices that you can use for a Hebrew word or a Greek word. And these scholars, these people who translate Bibles, they're scholars. I mean, they are very smart. And so it's good to read different translations to get a fuller understanding, like NIV, NASB, NKJV, CSB, ESV, just, you know, the good solid ones. So read several. Some people like to print out the passage because they want to mark it up, and that's helpful for a lot of people. And you can do that really easily at BibleGateway.com. Just print out the whole thing. And there's a lot of things on BibleGateway.com of just different tools. If you look at our helpful resources, Webster's 1828 Dictionary, you can get the biblical definitions of things, because back then they had biblical definitions in dictionaries, 1828. So sometimes that's very interesting. Blueletterbible.com has commentaries, concordances, word meaning. It has tons of stuff. You always have to be try to be discerning when you're dipping into commentaries that, because some people have different views of things and some people are just off. So you need to be, I wouldn't read like 4 billion commentaries. I would kind of stick to some tried and true, David Guzik, Warren Wiersbe, there's others. It's hard to give a list. I'm just telling you because nobody's perfect. And it's like if I say somebody's name up here and then they're off in this one part, they're different, then it's like what you said. And so it's, so I'm just telling you, the commentaries aren't the Bible. So use discernment. Okay, and if you have to miss coming because of those life things that happens, we always post messages. So there's a QR code there you can go, and it'll take you right to the website where the message is. You can go to calvaryrathdrum.com and go to messages and then find my name, Luann Kirkham, and then find Acts, and then you'll find the messages. I always post messages on band when they are posted. They're usually posted by Friday morning. I put them on. So usually, unless something happens. So that's for you. And then page 4 is our calendar, so you know exactly what we're studying and how long and what we're doing. So that's just so you'll have that information. And then page 5 is teaching notes for today, which I've already did a little bit and didn't tell you about that, but sorry. But I still have the introduction to Acts to do, so if you want to take notes. And then a spot for prayer requests. And then on page 7 is the work of the Holy Spirit. In Acts, there's a real emphasis on the work of the Holy Spirit. We saw that so much when we did Acts 1 through 10, how it was the power of the Holy Spirit, the filling of the Holy Spirit, the boldness that came from the filling. We just saw so much about the Holy Spirit, and we will still see a lot of what the Holy Spirit is doing and how he works. And so this is just an explanation of the three roles of the Holy Spirit that we see in the Bible. And I only had 2 last workbook. I added the third one this time. I was trying to keep it super simple last one. So there's 3 roles. I added the third one. So the first one, the Holy Spirit is with us. The second, the Holy Spirit indwells us when we receive salvation. The third, the Holy Spirit fills us and is upon us. And then that's how we're equipped and strengthened and bold to do what he's asked us to do. And you can read that more closely, but it's just an explanation, kind of a simple explanation of that. Page 9, we have several charts in here for you. Some of you are going to be the nerdy type or going to be all about the charts, like, yes, give me the chart. Some of you won't care, and that's all good. Whatever, whoever you are is all good. So page 9 is just a comparison between Peter and Paul, because we can really take a lot in. That's one of the aspects of inductive study, is looking at contrasts and comparisons. And then on page 10, timeline of Paul's life. Now, none of us were there when Paul was alive. So the timelines, you will see as we look at different things as we go through, there, it's not exact. It's around this time, because they don't know exactly. There's a few dates they know exactly, but they don't know exactly the date. So it's just approximate timelines, but it's interesting and helpful to see that. And then on page 11, excuse me, is what we will be discussing in our groups next week. So we're going to be going over 2 chapters, Acts 11 and 12, and you will see that the first step is to pray, to ask the Lord to help you as you study, and then it asks you to write down 3 different translations that you've read, because we want you to read the passage like at least 3 times before you dive in. And then we are in the first step of inductive study, and it's called observation. And that is where you are simply with the passage, you are noticing and observing what is there, the who, what, why, when, how. I mean, you're just looking it all over and you're figuring it out. And as you're going, you're asking yourself questions. You're just thinking, well, what is going on there? And why did he say that? And you'd be surprised, especially as you read something several times, and you're thinking about it, how many questions you're going to have and how many things you're going to notice. Because if you just read it over once, you'd be amazed at how much you miss. But when you're really thinking about it like that, you notice a lot more. So that's the first step, is observation. Just these questions are all, what do you see? What's there? Who's there? When was it? Why? You know. And then if you turn to page 12, on number 4, it says repeated words and phrases. Often things get repeated that are important. So if you have an eye to see something that's repeated more than once or several times, that will give you a clue about what's important. And then definitions. It's any word there that you see that you could look up. You know, like if there was a word like, let me think, consternation or contemplating or, I don't know, I'm thinking of very words like flipped out. That won't be in the Bible. But anyway, words that are normal and you're like, oh, and you could just look it up and it'll expand your definition. And then if you turn to page 13, it's interpretation. That's the second step in inductive Bible study. And interpretation is where we are looking and figuring out the meaning of the passage. What is being communicated to us? Not what the nuts and bolts, but the meaning. And this is when you're going to be using cross references, and you're going to be trying to look stuff up. And this is where the main wrestle comes. Okay, this is where you're like, I don't know. I don't have any idea. And so that's okay if you don't know. It really is. You'll learn how to figure out some of this stuff. And so you'll want to wrestle with this before you move into some other resources. But some of these questions will require other resources to look to understand them. Some won't. Some will just require it, cross-referencing. So however you want to do that, but don't get discouraged. This is a really important step, and it's a powerful step. And I forgot to mention, on the observation and interpretation, you'll see one that's bolded and asterisked, like you'll see on 13, it's letter D. So if you're having one of those weeks where you're not getting it done, but you want to have something done, do the bolded asterisked question, because your leaders will ask that question in group. So you'll just know, okay, I know they're going to ask one question that I did, or two questions that I did, okay? So page 14, then we have our third step, application. So this is where, so you've observed the text, what's there, you've wrestled with the meaning, what does it mean, and now it's like, now you need to think about how it applies to your life. What is the outworking of that? What is it that God has put there that we need to apply to our lives? So that there are questions about that. And then if you'll see at the bottom of page 15, it says, what do we see about who God is in this passage? That's asked every single week. Because it's, like I said, it's an important question. So just notice, well, I see God sovereign. I see God loves Peter. I see God is powerful. You know, just what you see about who God is, okay? And then 16 prayer requests. So in your group, you'll be able to write down prayer requests, and then the spot for teaching notes. And if you look on page 18, we have another chart. These are going to be throughout. This one is about Paul's first missionary journey. There's charts throughout. And then at the very back of your workbook, you're going to see maps, because we're all about maps. So on page 100, it's Paul's first missionary journey, and then 101, Paul's second missionary journey, 102, Paul's third, and then 103 is map of Paul's journey to Rome. So those got put at the end because it's a long story, but the workbooks probably would have been $10 if we'd had them interspersed because of color copies. Anyway, so you have to flip to the back of your book to look at that. But they are there. So that's explaining the workbook, okay? Now I want to talk a little bit about group time. So I always try to say this in a very nice way. But you guys know, there's some of you who are very comfortable in groups and could just talk the whole entire time. I am one of those, okay? At this point in my life, I'm very comfortable talking. Okay, so there's people over there, and there's people over here who their goal is to never say a word in group because it's uncomfortable for them. And so we have this span of people in small group. And the reality is we want to hear from everyone. We want everyone to feel like they can talk and they can say something. If you're one of the quiet ones, we know you're not going to be the one who talks the most. I mean, there would be no expectation of that. But we'd like you to feel comfortable to be able to say something at some point that you want to say. And because we value what you think and what you want to contribute. And the one who's very comfortable talking, you have to limit yourself. You have to not talk all the time. You have to not say, you can't answer every question. I'm just saying it bluntly because I'm not saying it to a specific person. So it's easy to be blunt when I'm not talking to a specific person. So you can't answer every question, okay? You have to give space because if there's not a space, the quiet ones will not talk, okay? That's how we love each other. And we don't have time for stories, okay? We can't do long stories about something or other because the time is short. And then that kind of hooks into prayer. During our prayer time, we want to hear what you need prayer for, but it can't be tied to a long story. Just enough so that people can pray for you because we want to have time to pray. And so just be mindful of that. Be mindful of that. And I wanted to say one other thing about prayer time. I know for a lot of you, it's very scary to pray out loud. I get it. It used to be scary for me. But I'm going to tell you, there's one way to get over that, and that's by praying out loud. It's not like one day you're going to wake up and feel comfortable with that. You're not. You have to just do it. And I think we worry about how we sound and how articulate we are and whether we're going to be stupid or whether we're going to say it all wrong or whatever. We just worry about those things. And really, just remember you're talking to Jesus and it's two sentences. We don't have time for really long prayers anyway. So just two sentences, just simple. Lord, please help so-and-so with being sick. Please heal them and encourage them. Amen. It's simple, but I just encourage you to try it. Just to step out, because it does get easier. Every time it's easier and easier and easier. And it's important that we can pray together. It's a real gift he's given the body, that intimacy. Don't come sick. You guys know. You guys know. Don't come sick. You already know that. Okay, so then next week, where are you going to go when you come? Groups, good job. And then we'll meet up here afterwards. Okay, at the very end, I'll take questions about the workbook, but we're recording, so I'll wait till the end. And then I am going to do an introduction to Acts, brief, and then share your groups, and then you're going to go to groups. And we're doing good on time, so we're good. Okay, so an introduction to Acts 11 through 28. I'm going to go ahead and pray. Lord, thank you so much for your word, God. What a treasure we have in our hands, God. It's such a gift that we are in relationship with you, that we are part of the new covenant, that we have your word in our hands, Lord. It's so accessible that we can meet here safely, that we're just richly blessed women, God. And so I just pray that as we begin this study of Acts 11 through 28, that you would open the hearts and the minds of these ladies to your word through your spirit, that they would just be blown away by what they find there, Lord, because it's amazing. And so God, we just ask for you to pour your grace out on us and to lead us and guide us through this study. In your name, amen. Okay, at this point in my life of Acts, I have read Acts many times. But sometimes it's in fits and starts. You know, I read this and this. And so as I was thinking about talking with you about Acts 11 through 28, I sat down and read all those chapters in one sitting, just to kind of in a more overview way to kind of get a bird's eye view of it and to think about it and pray about it. And as I read, I had an overall impression, and that was there are exciting and glorious times that Paul and the others have with the Lord, and God did amazing things. And there were terrifically hard trials that they endured, both things. Do any of you remember the Four Spiritual Laws tract? I think it was really popular in the 80s and 90s. I'm not sure exactly the time frame, but it starts out, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. And that is very true. But what if you think that wonderful plan means that it's smooth sailing once you've received salvation? Any of us who have been a Christian for any amount of time know that being a Christian doesn't mean that life becomes easy. It means we're at peace with God, and it means many priceless promises are now ours, but easy is not one of those promises. And this is what we see in Acts when we consider it from a bird's eye view. Paul has wonderful fellowship with brothers and sisters in Christ that I have no doubt was so enriching. And that's one of the most awesome things about being in a church body and a church family is the fellowship and the love and the community and the care you get to experience with each other. Also, Paul saw and was part of some jaw-dropping things that God did. And he must have been blown away regularly and thinking, wow, I get to be a part of this. We also see opposition and problems and suffering happening all along the way. It was not just a walk in the park. Paul and the others had to face accusations, disputes, persecution, riots, shipwrecks, imprisonment. Heaven is not here. Heaven is not here. This is a broken world, and people are sinners, including us, so that there's just a lot of evil and difficult circumstances. And so as we journey through the rest of the book of Acts, we're going to be seeing really good things that happen and really hard things. It's a snapshot of the growing of the church. Acts is describing to us how the church began, and this is the overarching theme of Acts. It is the story of the beginning of the church. The genre of the book is a historical narrative. It's telling us what happened. It's a history. The book covers a time period of about 30 years. It's believed to be dated about 29 or 30 AD to 62 AD. Timelines, we saw that in the workbook, are times, they're approximate at times, but it's around there. Then Luke is telling us the story, and it's a continuation of the Gospel of Luke. Chapter 1 of Acts really ties the end of the Gospel into the beginning of Acts. So Luke was a traveling partner of Paul, and we're going to see in Acts 16 that the narrative shifts, and Luke starts commenting in first person. It's we is how he starts talking about things. So he was there with Paul, experiencing it all firsthand at that point, instead of reporting on what had happened according to, you know, the accounts. So Acts 1:8, you guys who are in the fall study, you know, Acts 1:8 is the pivotal verse, and it's the theme of Acts 1:8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So this is the key verse of the book, and we will see as we study this entire book this year that the Holy Spirit is the power behind the Acts of the Apostles as they spread the gospel boldly everywhere they go. It starts in Jerusalem and the surrounding area. We studied how the surrounding area, the Jerusalem surrounding area, and into Samaria last fall. And then by the end of the book, the gospel has spread through Rome. And today it continues on to the ends of the earth. So there is no stopping God's church. Persecution can't stop it. Even heresy can't stop it. God has a plan and a purpose for his church, and it will not end, no matter what, until Jesus comes for his bride, the church. We looked closely at the fact in the first few chapters of Acts that initially the church was just Jews. Jews who had accepted Jesus as their Messiah and were filled with the Holy Spirit. We talked about in chapter 2 the fact that as people received salvation, they were indwelt with the Holy Spirit, and then they were filled with the Spirit and broke out into different tongues. So chapters 1 through 10 really set the stage for the rest of the book. The Jews initially becoming the church, then adding the half-Jews from Samaria, and then in chapter 10, radically, Peter sharing the gospel with the Gentiles, Cornelius and his household, and they receive salvation. We will begin our study reviewing that whole scene, and chapter 11 goes over it in detail. So it was a turning point for the church. Now salvation and the church is for all, Jew and Gentile, and this is radical. This is radical. So, and we also read about in chapter 9, the amazing conversion of Saul. Jesus took him to the ground, and Saul figured out who Jesus was and radically started following him. I don't think Paul did anything that wasn't radical. That's Paul's MO. Acts 9:15 says, "But the Lord said to him, 'Go, for this man is my chosen instrument to take my name to Gentiles, kings, and Israelites. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name.'" What we see happening in chapters 12 through 28 is Paul taking Jesus's name to Gentiles, kings, and Israelites. And does he suffer? He suffers so much for the name of Jesus. Paul and Barnabas, Timothy, Silas, Luke, Titus, different men go on missionary journeys, taking the gospel all over Asia Minor, Greece, Syria, Italy. They are going on these journeys, sharing the gospel and planting churches everywhere they go. As Paul plants churches and travels, he writes letters to the churches he has established, teaching them about the new covenant, about Jesus, about God's kingdom. He teaches doctrine, he corrects doctrine, he encourages and he rebukes when necessary. Acts ends abruptly. You guys, it's not a satisfying ending, I'm just telling you. Paul is sitting in prison in Rome waiting for a trial. It is believed that Luke ended the book of Acts about AD 60 to 62, and that Paul was not executed until AD, I've seen 64 up to 67. It's widely believed that he had a period of freedom from then until he was rearrested, and then he was executed under Nero. We will be noticing the role of the Holy Spirit as we travel through Acts. We really paid attention to that this last fall, and we will continue to really take that in and talk about what that means in our lives, in the activities and endeavors the Lord has asked us to do. The example of Paul and fellow laborers is challenging to me, because they were so bold in spite of serious opposition. They were undeterred. They kept going boldly. Paul was so passionate and zealous to share the gospel. He suffered so much, but kept going. What an inspiration for us all. It causes me to seriously consider my passion and zeal for the gospel. And I think it will challenge you as well. As I said at the beginning, life with Jesus is a mixture of glorious and challenging. At times, it's so amazing the things we get to do for the Lord through his equipping and the fact that he involves us in his work and he asks us to do things in his name. It's amazing that it's a privilege. And sometimes, even during these really glorious times, it's terrifically difficult. Lots of spiritual warfare, hard circumstances, grief, suffering of many kinds. And all of it is our journey with Jesus. And God is good through it all. And he never leaves us or forsakes us. And his grace is sufficient. So I think sometimes when we talk about suffering, which we're going to in Acts, because they do suffer, Paul suffers, is we go, "I don't want to talk about it because then it won't happen to me." You know, guys, I know you know better. It happens. And it's better to be prepared and know that and be reminded that Jesus is with us. He will never leave us, and he will see us through. We are safe in Christ, and he is always good. That's such an encouragement to me. So I will pray, and then we're going to talk about, I'm going to send you to your groups. Lord, thank you for your word. God, I just pray you'd fill us with your spirit and give us your ability to take in your word. I pray for each lady here, you would give her resolve to be in your word and studying it. And yes, there will be a battle and there will be challenges and there will be things coming against her time. And all we know these things, Lord. But God, I just pray you would give us all the ability to persevere and keep going and to keep seeking you first, Lord. So we are just so grateful for your abounding grace and your spirit who equips us. In your name, amen.